Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you all. It's a joy to see you all. Thank you all for being here. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? Health issues, money issues, relationship issues, safety issues. Sometimes life is filled with a lot of loss, heartbreak, heartache. And sometimes these things seem to pile up. Sometimes it just seems way too much all at once. We can feel stretched thin. We can feel overwhelmed, tired, drained. And not knowing, right? Not knowing even where to start. How can I even begin to fix things? How am I going to keep going? Friends, today we're going to look at the psalm I'm confident is the most well-known of all the psalms in the Bible, and maybe even beyond that, possibly alongside John 3:16. I think this may well be the most well-known, well-loved, and often quoted portion of the entire Bible. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Before I read, though, let me ask you to do this for me, please. I want to ask you to try and engage with this psalm afresh, anew. Don't let the fact that it is so familiar to many of you cause you to think of it as old news. Honestly, this psalm is packed with amazing truth. Truth that has the power to genuinely transform how we view every day of our lives. To bring joy and peace and hope and comfort and confidence to every day of our lives, if we really live in light of the truths of this psalm. So I encourage you, try and hear it anew. Try and take it in afresh. I'm going to read it all and then we will look at it part by part. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm is written by David, the famous king of Israel, the most famous king of Israel, who was a shepherd himself before he became a king. And he writes this psalm very personally out of his own experience as a shepherd, drawing on those images, drawing on those experiences, but very personally in terms of his own personal walk with God. Nonetheless, friends, what I want you to see today is that this is a psalm that applies to every one of us who are Christian. Every one of us who has been born again, who has put our faith in Christ, every one of us that is a child of God, every one of us that is a sheep in his flock. This is a psalm that any true believer in Christ indeed could even have written themselves, in the sense that it applies to you personally, describing God's relationship with every one of his sheep, with every one of his children. There's two images in this psalm. There's this image of the caring shepherd, and then the psalm switches and looks at this image of a generous host. And together, these images combine to communicate the key theme of the psalm, which is how blessed we are to have the relationship we have with our God. How blessed we are to have the relationship we have with our God. Let's first consider the image of God as a caring shepherd, as the caring shepherd. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And friends, I know I keep referring to this, but I do think it's important, so I'm going to do it again. Do you notice that Lord is in all capital letters? Okay, now as we've talked about before, what does that indicate then? Anyone? Jimmy, do you remember? Lord in all capital letters? The covenant name of God, Yahweh. It's not just a title. It's not just master or king. This is the personal name of God. And I like the way Tlantla put it. It's the covenant name of God. It's the way God's people knew him. Okay? Not just a force, a powerful being, an authority. They knew him as Yahweh. Yahweh. And so a couple reasons why that is important. One reason it's important is because Yahweh puts himself forward, the God of the Bible puts himself forward as utterly unique, as one of a kind. Okay? He is the one and only true God, the eternal one who has always existed. "I am who I am," he says of himself. He is the creator of everything, as we saw even in our scripture reading this morning. He's the all-powerful one who rules over all, perfectly righteous and holy, infinitely wise, good and gracious and merciful, great, glorious, far beyond our comprehension. So we're reminded here that David is not just talking about just any shepherd. He's not talking about just any shepherd. His shepherd is the one and only Yahweh. And secondly, the personal name of Yahweh highlights the personal relationship that the shepherd has with his people. I said, and Tlantla was spot on by saying this is the covenant name of God. Okay, and what is a covenant? A covenant is a committed, devoted relationship in which promises are made. Throughout the Bible, Yahweh shows himself to be faithful to those promises. He's the rescuer of his people. He's their protector. He's their provider. He shows himself to be merciful and gracious, patient, strikingly, amazingly, unbelievably faithful, faithful, faithful. Right? There's a reason that other psalms will say, "His love endures forever." Right? Trustworthy, trustworthy, steady, constant. Always keeping his promises. And this is David's shepherd. Okay? This is David's shepherd. And David says also, notice, Yahweh is my shepherd. My shepherd. Not just a shepherd. Not just a shepherd for the masses. David knows that Yahweh is his personal shepherd. That Yahweh sees him and cares for him as an individual. And again, friends, Every one of you who has placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior has this relationship with Yahweh. You are his sheep, and he is your shepherd. And his care for you is wonderfully personal, not just generic, personal. David tells us that because God is his shepherd, he shall not want. That's not language we use in everyday talk. We might be very familiar with it again because we know this psalm, but what does this mean? It doesn't mean that we won't want anything in the sense of we will no longer desire things in some sort of maybe Eastern religious kind of a sense. And some of the Eastern religions are big on just, you know, kind of an absence of desire. Like we just no longer, you know, like and enjoy nice things. But that's sort of an idea of spirituality is not biblical, right? There's nothing wrong with nice things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying nice things. They're gifts to us from God. It also doesn't mean that we will not want in the sense that we already have everything that we want, as in all our desires are met, as if God is our Father Christmas or our Santa Claus or our vending machine, right? So since God's my shepherd, everything I ask for I get, so I have no wants. No, that's not what it means either. But what it does mean is that our shepherd will take care of us. He will provide for us. He will meet all of our needs. Okay? All of our needs. And in that sense, we can say, along with David, we will not be in want. And friends, oftentimes God meets our needs in surprising ways. If we think about the imagery in this psalm, the land of Israel is actually quite arid. It's largely semi-desert, quite rocky, and vegetation is sparse. Most sources of water are seasonal, so only around when there's rains, only around during parts of the year. And most sources of water at other times that you might find at other times of the year are quite sparse, quite minimal. Grass is scattered about in small clumps, and much of the year it's quite brown and tough. A shepherd would typically have to be on the move with his sheep quite a lot simply to find them enough food and enough water. You go to one location, there's a little bit, but not enough. So we've got to keep going, got to keep moving. But David says that his shepherd, Yahweh, guides him to green pastures and leads him beside still waters. The picture here is a field of lush grass and plentiful water. It's a tranquil, peaceful scene with all that a sheep needs. And instead of having to be constantly on the move, the sheep can even just lie down and rest, enjoy it all, because the food and water there is more than sufficient. In a dry and weary land, in an arid land, our shepherd leads us to more than enough provision and rest. Do not be surprised, friends, when you find that God has provided for you in some remarkable ways, especially when you consider the circumstances around you. Look at it and say, how is it? How is it that in an arid land I find myself lying down in green pastures with still waters? Now, part of this, though, right, comes down to us properly understanding what we truly need, right? to us recognizing, you know what? As we'll see shortly as we keep moving on, right? This doesn't mean that life is all comfort, is all ease. But we may find that in the midst of an arid land, right? There's a surprising amount of joy, of peace, of contentment that we're able to know because of our walk with God. Because of how He is caring for us in the ways that are most essential. And of course, that's talking not just about things, not just about physical needs, right? We're talking about our spiritual needs, our walk with Him, our relationships, our emotional needs, our holistic needs. We have a shepherd who cares for us. A shepherd also restores us and guides us. Verse 3 says, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now this refers to God rescuing us when we go wandering. It refers to Him bringing us back to safety and bringing us back to a way of life that will go well for us. There was a video going around Facebook some time ago, not animated or anything, actual footage of a shepherd who pulls his sheep out of this long ditch. The sheep is stuck in there. He climbs in there and he hauls the sheep out, puts it on solid ground. And what does the sheep do? It runs and it tries to jump over the ditch and it falls into the ditch again and gets stuck again. And the shepherd's literally like, and he goes and he gets it out again, right? This is the dynamic of sheep. This is the dynamic of you and me, right? As the old hymn puts it, our hearts are prone to wander. We're prone to wander away. In Matthew 18, Jesus describes God's rescuing love for His people like this. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. We are prone to wander off, our hearts are prone to go astray. We are prone to get caught up in the things of this world. But praise God, He is a shepherd who doesn't just shrug His shoulders and say, I've got 99 others. He is a shepherd who goes after us. He is a shepherd who pursues us and brings us back. And our text tells us He leads us in paths of righteousness. In paths of righteousness. And a more direct translation would just be that He leads us in the right paths. But I think there's a double application here, right? This is still in some sense talking about God's general provision and care for His people, including our physical needs, okay? But the right paths for us, again, are holistic. So we're talking here about keeping us from unnecessary dangers and leading us in His ways according to His good design that leads to holistic flourishing in life. Now, here's what I mean, right? A big part of how God guides us is through His Word, right? It's through His Word. And I want to remind you, friends, that His commands are the best for you. He gives us commands not because He's a killjoy, not because He's a control freak. He gives us commands because He knows what is best for us. He knows what the truly good life is. When God commands us not to get drunk, it is good for us. When God commands us only to have sex within marriage, it is good for us. When God commands us not to lie or to steal or to lust, it is good for us. When God commands us not to engage in dirty humor or in gossip or in unkind speech, it is good for us. When God commands us to faithfully attend church, it is good for us. When God outlines the roles of husbands and wives in marriage, it is good for us. When God calls us to forgive others, even when it's hard, it is good for us. When He calls us to humility and to be a servant of others, it is good for us. It's all good for us, friends. It's all good for us. It is all what is truly the best life. Truly, where the most joy and peace and contentment is to be found. In New Testament times, we can also speak of how God leads us through the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. And the scripture talks about how He helps us to understand God's word and how He brings God's word to mind so that we know how to apply God's word. And we can point to the role of the local church, again, part of God's design. And how is it God's design? Not because it's arbitrary for you to be here, but because when you're here, you're taught His word. And the church, having been equipped over time by God's word, speaks God's truth into your life to encourage you, to counsel you, to call you back from what is not helpful and or not God-honoring, to spur you on in running the race of the Christian life, to bear your burdens with you. The New Testament also tells us in the book of James that we can pray and ask God for wisdom. And He promises that He will grant us wisdom. And what do we mean by wisdom? We mean the practical knowledge of what is the best way to navigate the various circumstances and situations we find ourselves in life. God gives us wisdom. He leads us in all these ways. And one more dynamic we see in the Bible is what we call God's providence, meaning the ways He rules over all things to guide our lives. This is often, friends, this is often through things we're not even aware of, things we're not even paying attention to. But God is busy behind the scenes, directing our lives according to His good plan for us. As a young man growing up in Durban, never crossed my mind that I might be living in Pretoria West. As a young lady growing up in Spain, it never crossed my wife's mind that she might marry a South African and find herself in Africa. Okay? But now every friendship that my wife enjoys here, right, she is able to have that friendship. She has the opportunity for that friendship because we met in California, and she somehow miraculously agreed to marry me. And here she is, right? God's behind all of that. God's behind all of that. When a young man who met us at the church we were a part of in Pennsylvania came to South Africa to serve with the ministry here for 6 months and met my sister, and swept her off her feet. God was behind all that. The same is true in each of your lives. Each of your lives. The people God brings into your life, the experiences you go through, the circumstances you experience. God is leading and guiding. And He's leading and guiding for your good. He's your shepherd. And this is an expression of His care for you. Friends, we must see God's hand in these things. We must remember that God is behind these things, and that therefore, even when we don't see how certain things may be good, we can trust that they're good. Okay? And not just okay, cool, that's a nice coincidence that it happens to be good. No, it's planned. It's customized. It's intentional. Because you have a shepherd who guides you. It's God who's at work through all these means that I've mentioned to lead us to live godly lives and rich and full and flourishing lives, full of joy and peace and hope. Our shepherd restores us and leads us into right living. And our text tells us that he does this for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake, which is to say two things. First of all, he cares for his people in this way because it is fitting with his name. It is fitting with who he is. And remember, who is he? He's Yahweh. And what is Yahweh known for? God, Yahweh, our God, is known for his faithful covenant love, for how he cares for his people, for his trustworthiness. So he leads us in all these ways so that it will be known, so that it will be evident to all. Yahweh is a God who keeps his promises. Yahweh is a God who provides for his people. Yahweh is a God who is worthy of trust. Secondly, we can say that he cares for his people in this way because it brings him glory. Because it magnifies him and makes him look as good as he is. I heard a preacher once talk about the difference between when we talk about magnifying under a magnifying glass, right? And when we think about looking through a telescope, okay? When you look through a magnifying glass, it makes a small thing look big. When you look through a telescope, it makes something that looks small. Well, actually, you don't even get close to imagining how big that thing really is, right? But you realize it's a lot bigger than it looks like. And if that telescope was only powerful enough, you would realize that the tiny little speck in the sky that you think, you know, that looks like a grain of sand, is actually thousands of times the size of this world. That's what we're talking about with God. The way that he cares for his people helps it be known. Look, this God is amazing. This God is incredible. Gives people a slightly bigger picture of him, slightly truer picture of who he really is. And this idea here of Yahweh, our shepherd, guiding us, continues on into the next verse, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If we're tempted to think that the point of verse 2 is that all of life is to be like lying around in lush green grass with a beautiful still stream, all of life is just like a picture that we want to just take and put up on our walls, right? Verse 4 reminds us of the hardships that every human being has to walk through in this life. The richest of people, the people who've experienced the most comfort, we all walk through the valley of the shadow of death at some point. And I don't think this text is just talking about death itself, though it is talking about that too, certainly. But life, as we said at the very beginning, is hard. To varying degrees for each of us, but hard for all of us, at least at times. And in those times, in those hardest of times, painful times, overwhelming, intimidating times, fearful times, even though we must walk through times like that, loss of loved ones, right? Even facing death ourselves, David says, I will fear no evil. And why? Because his shepherd is with him. Is with him. There's a big difference, certainly, right? Certainly. The picture here is of steep ravines, okay? Narrow places, wadis they're called in the land of Israel. And when you have to walk through these, there's twists and turns. You don't always know what's around the next corner. It could be some sort of predatory animal. It could be like in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Some thief, some mugger waiting in ambush for you as you walk along. It's dangerous. But very different, right, to walk that path on your own versus to walk that path with somebody else. And if you truly understand who it is who's walking with you, yeah, that makes all the difference in the world. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Do you notice here too, friends? Our Psalms starts off with David telling people about Yahweh. And it shifts gears here to David talking to Yahweh. He's no longer talking about he's talking of you. Okay? You are with me, David says. Speaking directly to his personal God, his personal shepherd. You are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, when we're talking about the staff, okay, we're talking about something very much like what we think about with a typical shepherd's crook. Right? So this long, almost walking stick type thing. And this speaks of how our shepherd shows the way and directs us in the way we should go. Right? Again, building on the last verse. That he leads us and he guides us. Which includes, friends, it includes how he guides us in the midst of trials and hardships. I think sometimes we think that what God's supposed to do for us is he's supposed to make sure that our lives do not include trials and hardships. But what our God does is he leads us through trials and hardships. Okay? He is our guide in the midst of them. He gives us the wisdom we need. He strengthens us and helps us endure. He gives us a peace that, as some passages call it, that passes understanding. How, when life is this difficult, how are you so at peace? Why are you not more stressed? Why are you not more overwhelmed? How are you just so chill about this? Right? What's going on? Right? You know your God is with you. You know you can trust him. You know that he has purposes in all this. And hope. Right? How does 1 Peter put it? How you should endure trials in such a way that people will say to you, what's the reason for the hope that you have? Do you see how your life is going? How is it that you're looking to the future with optimism? How is that possible? Because Yahweh is my shepherd. And he's with me. And he leads me and guides me. And I know that to be true. Right? as the verse keeps going, it comforts me, right? It comforts me. These truths, they're not just these are not just academic facts, friends. These are things that, when rightly understood, should comfort us. It should make all the difference. And he protects us. He protects us. But now again, we must rightly understand this. This doesn't mean that no hardship comes to us. Nothing negative will ever happen to us. It doesn't mean, oh, you're a Christian now, you won't get hijacked. You're a Christian now, whatever it is you're sick with, you will be healed. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that nothing can happen to us that God does not allow and that God will not use for our good. Okay? Nothing can happen to us that God does not allow and that God will not use for our good. Remember the book of Job? We see at the beginning of the book that Satan has this conversation with God. And God initially allows Satan to bring hardship into Job's life. But he tells Satan, you can take everything away from Job, but don't touch the man himself. And so Satan works within those restrictions God's given him, and he brings calamity into Job's life. But then, when Job still remains faithful, Satan comes to God and says, let me attack him directly. And then what does God say? God says, okay, you can, but you don't kill him, right? And so again, Satan goes, and now he afflicts Job with a variety of rashes and sicknesses and whatnot, but again, doesn't kill him. What does this reveal to us? It reveals to us that even Satan must submit to God's command. As one pastor put it, Satan is on a leash. He's a wild and vicious dog, but he's on a leash. And God is holding that leash. And he may go so far and no further. We can have confidence, friends, that God will take us through all our trials and hardships in life, and he will use them for our good. As our previous memory verse, Romans 8:28-29 tells us, our God works all things together for our good, which we saw in verse 29 is for our Christ-likeness. Right? And in the bigger context is also talking about our eternal salvation, how God predestines us and sees us all the way through to glory and makes sure that that happens. And as what does our current memory verse tell us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And as we'll see as we keep moving through Romans 8, a future memory verse to come, I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What can you do to me? Even death, friends. We don't even have to fear death because God will see us through death to the resurrection and into a glorious eternity with him. David rightly says this comforts him. It comforts him. It should comfort us. It should comfort us. Remember these truths. Counsel your heart with these truths. This is your reality, friend. This is the air you breathe. This is the water you swim in. You have a shepherd who is always with you, who is always caring for you, is always leading you and guiding you for your good. Now, we see David make a shift to this picture of God's relationship with us through a different image. And that is this image of a generous host. A generous host. Look at me at verse 5. Verse 5 says, you, again, you, right? Talking to God, not just about God, talking to God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. What kind of a host is our God? He is incredibly generous. And he welcomes us into special relationship. In the culture of Israel in those days, a kind and generous host would provide olive oil for a guest. In the harsh, dry, dusty climate, your hair could get quite brittle and quite just dusty, dirty, very easily as you move from place to place. So now as you arrive at your host home, you're given some olive oil to use in your hair as a lotion of sorts, providing nourishment and protection for your hair. And David's host here gives him oil for the hair and for the beard. And he prepares a table for him, which speaks of bountiful and good food. And when it says here that his cup overflows, the picture here is that however much you drink, right? You look at your cup and it's been filled again. You've got not just a generous host, but an attentive host who makes sure that your cup never gets empty. Generous, lavish, kind, attentive hospitality. Honoring you as a special guest. And in the culture of this day, to welcome somebody in this way, to treat somebody in this way, to share a meal with somebody like this, was an expression of relationship, special relationship. It's honor. It's an honor. Now, what about this expression? What does it mean that the table is prepared in the presence of enemies? What does that mean? Well, picture this with me. Imagine there's somebody new at your work, a young person, and you treat them honestly as if they're nobody important. But then with time, you begin to participate in what some others in the workplace are doing in terms of making some jokes at this person's expense, and they're mocking them a little bit. They're not treating them very kindly. And this starts to build some momentum until the whole workplace is kind of in on this. And this person's really just not being treated very well. But then one day, it's time for everybody to knock off, and everybody's going outside about to make their way to the car or their taxi or whatever it is to get home. And then you notice the fanciest car you've ever seen in real life pulls up. And then you realize, okay, wait. Well, you're still thinking to yourself, what's going on here, right? And then out of the driver's seat, you notice, okay, now I know this is a stretch for this to happen in South Africa, but just bear with me, right? Okay, there's Ronaldo, the famous soccer player, right? World famous soccer player, multi-millionaire. And he comes around and he opens the door and he greets this young man warmly with a big hug, lets him into the car, closes the door, goes around to drive for him and pulls off, right? and all you and all your co-workers, your jaws are down on the ground. Right? Who is this young man? How does he know Ronaldo? How's he getting that kind of treatment from Ronaldo? What's going on here? And now imagine being that young man, right? As much as you enjoy that treatment in and of itself from Ronaldo, there's something especially sweet about the fact that that just happened in front of everybody who treats you the way that they do, right? In the presence of your enemies. This is the idea, friends. In this life, we may seem like we're nobody important. We may be scoffed at, we may be mocked, we may be treated badly. Right? In particular, because of what some people will consider to be outdated and silly, you know? You think a woman should submit to her husband? Come on now. What problem do you have with these jokes that we're telling here? Come on. Come to the Shabin after work, we'll have a few beers. And they think, oh, who is this guy, man? Who still thinks like this? Who still lives like this? Who still has these kind of views? One day, friends, one day. It may happen in this life, perhaps along these lines. Perhaps people begin to notice, you know what? I don't see other marriages like your marriage. I don't see other children who are as selfless and kind to others as your children. How did you raise your children like this? It may be along those lines. It may even be along these lines, as we've already alluded to earlier. Wait, you're going through a horrible divorce. Your spouse cheated on you. Or you had a physically abusive husband. How are you able to still look to the future with such confidence and hope? How are you able to know peace and joy in the midst of what you're going through? Right? But whatever the circumstances, what happens is people suddenly notice this person must have a special relationship with God. Things could only be going this way in this person's life because of their walk with God. There's no other explanation for this. And friends, even if we don't have this vindication, could put it that way, this wake-up moment where people who have thought little of us or scoffed at us or treated us poorly, even if that doesn't happen in this life where they realize, I've been wrong. What this person has is actually something that I would love to have. Even if that doesn't happen in this life, it will happen one day. It will happen when Christ returns. It'll happen when Christ returns and we greet him with enthusiasm and joy, and others run and hide. David summarizes all these reflections in the last verse. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Christian, God is with you always. And he will pursue you constantly with his goodness, with his mercy, continuously showering you with kindness, with undeserved favor, right? Because our relationship with him, let's remember, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of grace. But we have that relationship. And now, because of that amazing grace, God pours out blessing into us, holistic blessing, love, and care. All the days of my life, all the days of your life. I hope that thrills your soul. Both because of the blessings, the tangible blessings of that wonderful care that God extends to you, but also because, friends, don't lose sight of this, because of the incredible truth that the God of the universe is paying that kind of attention to you. Kind and attentive to every one of his people personally. And David goes on, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." Forever. To dwell, to live with Yahweh forever. This special relationship we have with God extends for eternity. If we think then again of that picture of the generous, kind, lavish host, to have an experience like that once or twice in our lives would be an incredible thing, wouldn't it? Well, David says, your host welcomes you like this, and then you never go home. That's your reality forever. You dwell with him forever. I just want to make some connections here for you in closing. John tells us this, or Jesus rather tells us this in John 10:11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Yahweh is the shepherd, and Jesus is the shepherd. Because Jesus is God, and we Christians are his sheep. Now listen to this too. This is how the verse goes on. John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." I hope that blows you away. I hope it does. I hope it thrills your heart. Jesus, our good shepherd, has met our biggest need. He's given his life for us that we can be forgiven and so that we can enjoy this amazing relationship with God for all of this life and for eternity. Revelation 7:17 says this, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne," right? Remember, that's Jesus. What do we see at the beginning of the book of John? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," right? "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them," okay? Picking up on the psalm, but now instead of just talking about still waters, "he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." And that's what it's going to be like to be with God for eternity. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more sadness, no more sorrow. Just enjoying the glorious presence of God forever. Because of Jesus, we have all of this for all of life and for all eternity. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you.